Earlier I said to you, just before this service began, that it is important that the worship of the church goes on, no matter how many or how few people are here. And funnily enough, it reminded me of something somebody had said to me who'd seen the video of St. Clement's Church in Philadelphia, because I wanted a number of people to see or hear what the particular hymn was that you're about to sing after this, and that's where we got it from. And of course, St. Clement's in Philadelphia uses what's called the English Missal, which is in fact the old Roman Rite, the Tridentine Rite, in English. And for many years, from the time of Pope Paul VI until very recently, they were one of the very few churches in the world which were in fact publicly using the Tridentine Rite as it had been used in Western Christendom, all over Western Christendom, for centuries. And it's interesting that Roman Catholics are now writing to the canon who's the rector of the church, saying how much they appreciate this video because it shows them how to do their job, which I find not a little satisfactory, I must say. What concerned the person who saw it was how ornate it was. And of course it is ornate in a way, but it's particularly ornate if you don't know what you're looking at, and very few people these days do know what they're looking at when they see liturgy of that kind. It's something which is, it seems alien to them and unnecessarily fussy and all sorts of things like that. It may seem enormously beautiful, but it doesn't seem to have much coherence or shape or purpose. And that's where they're wrong. As they would find, of course, if they were able to attend it frequently and were taught something about it and so on. Because what's actually happening in liturgy of that kind is an objective act. It's an objective act of worship of God. It's evolved over centuries to be what it is, and all of it makes absolute sense. When we celebrate the Eucharist here on Sunday mornings, in a rather solemn manner — solemn here, by the way, means festal, believe it or not — and when we do evensong and benediction, and we wear the gear and we light the candles and all these things, we're not just making it up as we go along. We don't just say to ourselves, gosh, I'd like to do this, this would be fun, let's do this. On the contrary, we follow a very strict code of liturgical practice, almost like a code of etiquette in a funny kind of way, almost like it's like a military piece of military precision. And all of it means something. Whether we bob or bow, whether we sing this or that, whether we wear this or that colour, all of it has a very particular significance. And because of that, the liturgy encapsulates the experience of centuries of worship. When we do things like the English Missal, for example, and I've done things like it in the past, I'm enormously conscious of the fact that great saints in the past have done it like this. They'd recognize it. It's part of their mental furniture and spiritual furniture as it is of mine. When we use the Book of Common Prayer, I'm enormously aware of the fact that people like Charles I and William Lord and Lancelot Andrews, all sorts of most holy and wonderful people, also use the same words and the same liturgy that we are using. Likewise, when we read the Authorized Version, as just has happened here, the so-called King James Bible, I am enormously aware that holy people all over the world have used this for centuries. And that seems to me enormously important, because public worship is not an individualistic act. In some ways, it's become like that for us, especially with the revival of the frequent celebrations of the Eucharist. What tended to happen for Anglicans was that the Eucharist became to be something celebrated quietly in the early morning, so that I could make my communion. And that's really about me. not in a sense about God. But in fact, the Eucharist is a form of worship before it's anything else. A form of worship in which we receive the body and blood of the Lord. But it is, in fact, as Justin Martyr said right back in 150, he said it is the Christian sacrifice. It's the Christian form of worship which we offer to God. And it would be completely valid, though incomplete, if we offered it without the congregation actually receiving the sacrament. Its end is not just to give us something. Its end is to give glory to God. And so that's what the liturgy is about. It's even if one or two people alone do it, we are doing it with the whole church. And in some ways, the more antique it is, the more it seems to me to incorporate within it the worship of centuries gone by. While all too often modern liturgy seems to me to be saying, look at me, look at us, this is us, this is, we're doing this, this is our worship, this is the way we think and this is the way we feel. It's an expression of us. Well, liturgy is in a way an expression of us, but most of all, it's not about us, it's about the Lord God. It's a time when in a way we forget ourselves in order to remember him and to give him the attention, which is, well, we can't say we give him the attention he deserves, but we can certainly sort of try on the outskirts of that to do something of that kind. So public worship, even when it's just a few people, when it's liturgical worship, it brings the whole of the church together. When I say Matins and Evensong and things of that kind by myself, I'm well aware that I'm saying what other people are saying all over the world, that my voice is joined in praise with theirs. But I'm also aware that I have a duty for private prayer. I recognise that some people can't do private prayer very easily at all, and that public worship is a lifeline for them, because private prayer is too difficult or too obscure, or they just haven't quite got the hang of it or whatever. And I wouldn't like or wish to denigrate the use of public worship as a means of making up the shortfall, if you like. But I'm also aware of the fact that public worship gains much of its strength and meaning for us when we are worshipping privately, day by day. When we ourselves remember who we are. We are part of the body of Christ. And although we might be separated in our own houses, we are still worshipping God together, even when we do it privately. So the thing is a whole. It's a complete whole. It's not just a whole collection of individual bits and pieces, whether it's public worship or private worship, liturgical worship, or whatever. It's all part of the whole thing. It is the body of Christ together worshipping the Father. And this is what we are called to do. At the moment, we might wonder why we bother. Why do we worship this God? But when the time comes and we leave this world and we see God as he is, in all his glory and beauty and magnificence and wonder, then we'll know why we've worshipped God and why we'll be delighted and overjoyed to do so throughout all eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.